Hi, I'm Reverend Shane Bishop, Senior Pastor at Christ Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. We've been doing a series called Playlist, where we take some of the most popular themes in the Bible. This week, I'm going to take a look at backsliders, like us. I'm ready to go. Let's get at it. When I was a kid in the Baptist tradition, we had a word that we tossed around a lot called backslider. Backslider referred to someone who used to go to church and didn't go to church anymore. In fact, I remember times that we literally got together on Wednesday night and prayed for the backsliders. And as I recall, there was even a chalkboard sometimes where you wrote down the names of the individual backsliders and prayed for them. I remember as a kid, the one thing that occurred to me is whoever the backsliders are, they're not us. Because there's no way a backslider would be at church on a Wednesday night praying for all of the backsliders. And as a kid, I honestly thought that all that was keeping our church from just being incredible was all of those backsliders. I thought that what was keeping revival from coming to our state and our country and our world was all of those backsliders. It was those people out there, those people who never went to church anymore. Instead, they sat home on Sunday mornings in their pajamas, drinking beer and watching Tarzan or wrestling at the Chase. Those were the people holding us back. But let me throw something at you. What if it's not them at all that's quenching the Holy Spirit? What if it's not them out there? What if it's us in here? What if the culprit is the backslider in you and the backslider in me? Today, a backslider looks far more like the sin in my own life than the sin in the lives of others. Let's just be real honest. It's a whole lot easier to vilify somebody that sins differently than you may than it is to confront the sin in your own life. It's far easier for me to vilify people who sin differently than me than it is to confront the sin in my own life. You see, as long as we're waiting on the nameless, faceless them out there somewhere to repent, revival's simply never going to come. But when we can sing with the old spiritual, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. It's not my father, it's not my mother, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. When we get to that point, we're really at a point God can do something with us. The backslider looks far more like you and me when we fail to give God our prayers and presents and gifts and service and witness than that person on the membership roll that hasn't attended since 1999. I assure you, God is not waiting on them. God is waiting on us. God waits for Christians to truly become Christian. And God waits for churches to truly become the church. Christ Church has grown for 20 consecutive years, but I believe that we've only touched the very tip of the iceberg of what God wants to do through us. But what are the barriers? What's keeping us from being everything God created us to be? Right here, right now, in 2017. So let me share a working hypothesis, and then we'll jump into the text. God always wants to send revival to his church. It is God's will every day to unleash the power of the Holy Spirit across the world. Every day, that is God's will. Our task is to remove the human barriers to revival, and then God will do the rest. So if we can remove what is a barrier to revival, it is God's will to send that revival. So a logical question would be, well, what are those barriers? And of course, I'm glad you asked. The most pointed scripture in the Bible on this matter comes from a really short passage where Israel has just emerged from a capital campaign and a building campaign. I mean, it's really kind of interesting because at Fairview Heights, we just finished our children's wing. We're essentially done building on the property. We'll need to renovate a few things in the years to come. We're essentially done. Our campuses are into permanent 24/7, 365, beautiful spaces. I mean, we're sort of essentially done there in terms of the building. We'll upgrade and all of that, but we're essentially done there. This verse comes at a time when Israel was essentially done with the building, and the question became, what is next? And that's been a question that I've had to grapple with over these past couple of years. And I believe that what is next is that God wants to use Christ's church as a catalyst for a worldwide revival. I believe it with all of my heart. So what has to happen for us to move into that revival? We've got to remove the barriers that keep us from it. So let's take a look at the conditions of revival that are so well pointed out in this verse. Number one, first condition, humility. Humility has nothing to do with low self-esteem. It's really quite the opposite. Humility is recognizing that anything good or permanent or lasting in our lives is due to the contribution of God and other people. In a sense, humility is just not thinking we're all that in a bag of communion wafers. The most humble statement in the Bible for me is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, there's nothing in this verse that says, I can't do nothing. There's nothing in this verse that says, you know what, God could never use me to accomplish anything. That's not humility. Humility is saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do nothing of significance in my own strength. I can do nothing of significance using my own talent. But through Christ, who strengthens me by the power of His Holy Spirit, it is limitless what God could do through a person like you or a person like me. So here's the deal. If we are to live lives of purpose and passion and power, the lives that God created for us, we're going to need the help of God. We're going to need the help of one another. We're going to need the church. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. My dad often says, none of us have it all together, but together we have it all. You see, I can't do this without you, Lord. We can't do this without you, Lord, is the prayer of a humble heart. Humility begins with an understanding that we need God. And it ends with an understanding that when we have submitted ourselves to God, God can do all things through people like you and me. Number two, prayer. Historical revivals are ignited by prayer. God lays on the hearts of His people to begin praying, and then God raises up leaders, and then what happens next literally changes the world and changes the trajectory of hundreds of thousands or even millions of lives. But prayer is what initiates this thing. Are you ready to pray for revival? I've talked about God using us as a catalyst for a worldwide revival. It will never happen unless we pray for it. Unless we diligently ask God, dear God, would you use Christ's church to be a catalyst for what you want to do in this world? Nothing of significance will happen until we are ready to pray. Number three, seek God's face. Much modern theology and the messages of a lot of popular American preachers are centered upon seeking God's hand. We tell God what we want God to do and when we want it done and where to do it. God, in a sense, becomes our servant. We tell God what to do and God's obliged to do it. Many of these traditions will take a few scriptures out of context and literally use them against God in hopes of manipulating God to answer their prayers the way they want them answered, many of which are simply leveraging into the economy. But do we really seek God's face? How long has it been since you've gone to prayer and not asked God for anything other than you may better know Him? How long has it been since you entered worship with no agenda other than to literally know our Lord and Savior in a more intimate way? How long has it been since you read the Bible? Not looking for six handy instructions to make your life 22% better. But say, Lord, what can you show me about you as I read your word today? You want a great way to pray into this, a great way into seeking God's face? Pray to better know God and then just get your Bible out and ask God to reveal himself to you. I think looking at the Bible as God's revelation to us is a very accurate way to look at the word. You see, when you seek God's face, you're going to get his hand and his face. But if you're just seeking God's hand, I don't think you get his face or his hand, either one. If my people will seek my face. And then number four is repentance. If they will turn from their wicked ways. This is an astounding statement. It does not state that the wicked need to turn from their wicked ways, because wicked people do wickedness. That's what makes them wicked. The idea here is that God's people need to repent. Not them out there, us in here. And you may say, well, we're repenting what? How about our selfishness and our pride and our apathy and our self-righteousness and our love of material things and our misguided priorities and our whacked out core values and our reluctance to step up in our faith and into ministry? Those would be regular things that God's people would need to repent of. Now, the Bible is filled with what I call if-then sequences. It's really the language of covenant. Covenant comes at the initiative of God, who says, if you will do this, then I will do that. What we can be assured of is that God will always keep his end of the deal. So he's just said to us, if we will humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, remember, not his hand, and repent, then. Here are three things that are just money. Three things God will do if we will do our part. Number one, I will hear. I will hear from heaven. God hears our prayers. But what do you pray for? I'm really serious. What do you pray for? If God answered every prayer that you prayed last week, would there be revival in the world today? Or would you just have a few more bucks? Or would you have just gotten a raise? Or would somebody you know be slightly less uncomfortable? You see, my friends, I don't think our problem is that we don't pray. Our problem is that we pray too small. And I'm not saying God doesn't care about small things, but I am telling you that we need to pray for big things. We need to pray bigger. You need to pray in such a way as if God answered your prayers, the world would be transformed. What if God answered your prayers this week, every person in the world would be exposed to the saving grace of Jesus Christ? We need to pray big, not just small. And God will hear our prayers. We'll never be a catalyst for a worldwide revival until we, God's people, right here at Christ Church, begin to pray that we will be. Pray big. If God answers every one of our prayers, the world needs to start to change. Number two, God will forgive. He'll forgive our sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive our sin. So often we think of sin in terms of minor foibles. A cuss word slips out. We blow our stack or we succumb to temptation. But theologically, sin is a much, much bigger word. It's not a small thing. It's a big thing. Sin is what keeps us from God. Sin is what keeps you from becoming everything God created you to be. Sin is what keeps Christ Church from being a catalyst for a worldwide revival. You see, in this sense, sin is far less, I don't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, or hang around with girls that do. And it's far more delving into the pride and the spiritual apathy and the selfishness and the lack of vision that I talked about earlier. Sin is what keeps us from God's intention for us. Sin is a big word, not a small word. And yet God can't forgive sins that are unconfessed. And confession is a whole lot more than admission. Often we admit our sins, mainly when we get caught. But confession is a much bigger word than admission. Confession is not just admitting apathy, it's actually getting engaged. Confession is not just admitting selfishness. It's offering God our finances and talent to support his work in the church. Confession is not about admitting a lack of vision. It's about getting swept up in something that's greater than ourselves. Confession is not just telling God, I'm sorry for what I'm not doing. Confession is allowing God's work to be done in us in transforming ways. Number three, heal. Specifically, God says he'll heal our land. Healing in the Bible is a powerful concept. In the Old Testament, it uses the word Rapha 65 times. And Rapha literally means restoration. If you took a classic car that is in a junkyard, that has rusted for decades, and you literally painstakingly restored that car to its showroom original quality, it would be Rapha. That car has been healed. The New Testament has four words that can all be translated healing. The first two apply to physical healing, like we often think, but the final two, sozo and diasozo, can also and equally be translated to save. When these words are used, healing and salvation are really one and the same. These words mean to make whole, to thoroughly save. What the hymn writer wrote, Jesus completely saves. Biblical healing is not just a healing of the body. It's a healing of the mind and the spirit and the emotions. It is complete salvation. To heal our land, then, is to bring us into complete union with God's will and God's intention for us. The prayer in the Lord's Prayer that says, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," is a prayer for the healing of the earth. It's an Old Testament prayer of restoration, but it's also a precursor and a living into the New Testament idea of total healing. Lord, heal the will of our land. Heal the emotion of our land. Heal the mind of our land. Heal the substance of our land. God doesn't just want to heal you a little bit. God wants to heal you completely. God wants to heal you thoroughly. And healed people will result in a healed nation, which will result in a healed world. And what revival does is bring healing to all of those things. It's when I am healed and my family's healed and my church is healed and my region is healed and my state is healed and my country is healed and my world has healed. When those things heal, the kingdom has come on earth as it is in heaven. Heal us, oh Lord. The Bible brings healing. It's to take what was online and then was offline and put it back online. So here's the staggering thing. If you care about revival, or if you care about the healing of our land, or if you care about a healing that needs to take place inside your family or your network, I'm going to suggest to you that the exact same disciplines are required. God's people, you and me, need to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and repent of our sin. And there you have it. It's not about them out there at all. It's about us in here. All that is keeping God from completely healing your life, your situation, our region, our state, our country, and our world is God's own people. It's us. It's not them. And incidentally, I was really right when I was a kid. The reason God isn't moving the way God wants to move is because of all those backsliders like you and me. We're going to enter a time of sustained worship. We're just going to worship God a while. And as we do that, I want you to seek God's face. And I want to invite you in humility to come and pray. You can come to the front and kneel or stand. You can stand or kneel where you are, but I truly want to invite you to pray and to pray for big things. We'll always find time to pray for little things because they're what's closest to us. You see, my hand isn't all that big in the matter of the earth, but if I stick my hand right here, I really can't see anything else. We will always pray for those small things that are right in front of our eyes. But what God tells us to do is to begin to pray for big things. Like God using Christ Church to be a catalyst for a worldwide revival. Like you asking God, how can I be a part of Christ Church being a catalyst for a worldwide revival? You see, it's only when God's people begin to change that the church begins to change. And when the church begins to change, the world begins to change. I believe that God wants to do incredible things in our world. And I believe God wants to use Christ Church as a catalyst for doing that. And I believe that as you and I truly seek God, that everything God wants to do in this world will be unleashed. I think often about the working years I have left as a pastor. I want to be caught up in a revival of the Holy Spirit. I tell people all the time, I didn't get into this to fuss over denominations. I didn't get into this to be a megachurch pastor. I got in this because I have a simple, childlike love for Jesus that I want to share with others, that I want to share with you. I want to share it with everybody within driving distance of our campuses, but I also want to share it with everybody in this whole world. And now we live in a day and time when those means are available. Will you join your heart with mine and pray that God would do big things through our church? Pray with me. Almighty God, thank you so much for your covenant. And as we humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and repent, we open our hearts to you hearing our prayers, to your forgiveness, and to your healing. Save us completely, dear God, and use us as catalysts to change the trajectory of our families, our communities, our state, our nation, and our world. And we will pray no less things than that. In Jesus' strong name, amen.